Amen. You may be seated this morning. And as you are sitting down, if you will get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, if you did not bring your Bible this morning, then feel free to look under a seat around you and get one of those Bibles. We encourage you to follow along, and Mark chapter 3 will be on page 838. Mark chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 20 through 21, give us a little bit of context, but we are going to focus mainly this morning on 31 through 35. So Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Follow along as I read from the Word of God this morning. Then he, meaning Jesus, went home, and the crowd gathered again so that he could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He's out of his mind." Skip down now to verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus' ministry, as we have been studying, has him going all throughout the region. And as we know, time and time again, he usually draws a crowd. And it's no different when he comes back to his home. And so he is trying to eat with his disciples, but the crowd is pressing in. They are unable to eat. And Jesus continues with his ministry. His family thinks that he is out of his mind, that he is crazy. And so they hear that Jesus is back, and so they go to get him, and their intent is to forcibly remove him and take him back with them. So they go and look for him. They find where Jesus is, but they can't get to him. Either they don't want to or they can't because of the crowd. And so they send word to Jesus through the crowd, letting him know that they are looking for him. And when the word is passed, Jesus hears that his family is seeking him. He takes this opportunity to teach the crowd concerning the family of God. Notice what Jesus' response is when he hears that his mother and brothers want him to come to him. He asks the crowd, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Now, this question certainly would have gotten the attention of all those who were there, because on the surface it seems as though Jesus is questioning whether or not his mother or brothers really are his family. Now remember, Jesus was the eldest in his family. He was the firstborn. And we don't know where Joseph, his earthly father, is. As a matter of fact, we don't hear anything about Joseph after the story in the temple when Jesus is 12. And so Joseph is not around. And because of that, Jesus would have taken on the responsibilities of being the head of the household. So for Jesus to ask, "Who is my mother and who is my brothers?" would be equal to him saying, "Listen, I'm not going to be responsible for my mother and my brothers." And that would have been a very, very big deal. Now, why is that? Well, in the Western culture, we don't place the same emphasis on the family, or certainly the extended family, as they do in other cultures and as they did here in Jesus' day, and certainly in Judaism. For the Jews, the family was central both to everyday life and to the greater society as a whole. The close family bond was part of the fabric of Jewish thinking and living. And this makes sense because family is central to God's plan for us. We understand our relationship with God in familiar terms. We call him our Father. Even within the Trinity, you see this. You have the God the Father and God the Son. And so we understand our relationship in those terms. The family was the first institution that God created. He created Adam, but yet he also created for Adam Eve, a helpmate. And so he institutes the family in creation. So when God decided to make a people for himself, he comes to Abraham and he tells him that he would be the father of a great nation. Notice he didn't tell Abraham that he would be a king or that he would be a ruler, but he would be the father of a great nation. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Then Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and the children of Israel become the nation of Israel. just as God said. So the nation as a whole was bound by family bonds. National pride was more than just honor for country, but it was also honor for your family and for God. Even in God's commandments to Israel, he directs them to honor their father and their mother. And so it followed that loyalty to the family was the way that you specifically lived out loyalty to Israel as the people of God, and in some ways, obedience to God. And so the family unit was very, very important in the Jewish culture. So when Jesus asks, who are my mother and my brothers, he's not asking, hoping that somebody's going to remind him of who that is and point them out. Oh, they're over there, Jesus. He understands exactly what he's doing, and the crowd understands that he's not asking, who is my mother or my brother? It was meant as a shock to the ears of these Jews, and it did just that. And we see that, and we feel it in the silence of the pause as Jesus looks around. Who is my mother and my brothers? And the text says, and Jesus looked around. Nobody answers. There's just this silent pause there. But then he takes it a step further when he answers his own question. What does he say in verse 34? He says, here are my mother and my brothers. But the problem is that he doesn't point to his biological family. Instead, he was looking about at those who sat around him. So there was his biological family who were on the outside. There was the crowd, probably the scribes who were there on the inside, and then those who were closest to him who sat around him. And this would have been Jesus' disciples. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 49, it says that he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Instead of answering his family, he seemingly neglects his family, and then he identifies his disciples as his family. They are there seeking him out. He doesn't even acknowledge that they are there. But he asks the crowd, who is my brother and who is my mother and who are my brothers? And when they did not answer, he says, here, and he points to his disciples. It appeared that Jesus was dropping the headship of his biological family and declaring to be the family head of his disciples. So what exactly is going on here? Why is Jesus saying what he's saying? What is he trying to do? Well, Jesus is crossing the cultural norms of his day concerning the family in order to redefine the family of God. See, Jesus in this passage is not rejecting the responsibility he has as the head of his biological family, but he is showing that as the Messiah, the Christ, he is God's creative agent of a new and greater spiritual family. He is the greater Abraham who will usher in the fulfillment of God's promise to create a people unto himself. And in so doing, Jesus totally transforms their understanding of the family of God and his role as Messiah in bringing it about. So what does this mean for us? And this morning I want to look at three things concerning the family of God that we find in this text. Number one, inclusion into the family of God only comes through Christ. Inclusion into the family of God only comes through Christ. Listen, don't forget the greater context with which we find these verses here in Mark. Jesus came declaring the good news that entrance into the kingdom of God came through repentance and faith in him. Now, for the children of Israel, they were part of the family of God, or at least they thought, simply because they were born of the seed of Abraham. This was the right and privilege of being a Jew. If you were a Jew, you were in the family of God because you were of the nation of that God chose of the family of Abraham. That was their thinking. I was born into the family of God. However, they missed the fact that physical birth did not mean automatic inclusion into this family. And this is the point that Paul picks up in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. He's specifically talking about Jacob, the person Israel. And not all are the children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. And it was the Jews' rejection of Christ, the creator of this new family of God, that was their downfall. Paul addresses this again in Romans chapter 9. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Jesus was establishing that God, through him, the Messiah, was creating a new spiritual family of faith. One that would include not just Jews, but all who repented and put their faith in Christ. This is part of the good news. The good news is that Jesus has come ushering in the kingdom of God. But it's not just that you come into a kingdom, but that you actually come into the family of God, the royal family, the king of the kingdom. You are now going to be his relative. Not just the Jews, but all who put their faith and trust. They would become children of God, therefore included into the royal family as heirs. And that's exactly what we find Paul saying in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. He says, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." The promise that was given to Abraham about the family of God was fulfilled through Christ. Now we all, as Gentiles, as non-Jews, because of what Christ has done, can be included into the family of God. Listen, there's only three ways that you enter into a family: either by birth, adoption, or marriage. When you're born into a family. You belong to that family. They're a part of who you are. However, you can also be adopted into a family. In adoption, you have all the rights and privileges as those born into the family, even though you weren't an original part of that family. And of course, a woman can become part of a family through marriage. And this is symbolized when the woman changes her last name to the last name of her husband. Stacy Howell is no longer Stacy Howell. She's Stacy Allen. Why? Because now she is part of my family. It is indicating that she is now being brought into the care of my family, under my care. So it's no accident that the Bible speaks of all three of these when referring to our relationship with God. New birth, adopted as sons, the bride of Christ. All of these describes the familial relationship that we have with God through Christ. A relationship that is far superior, far stronger, far more satisfying, far more demanding, and far more dear than any human family relationship. Listen to what John says in John chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Did you see this? Even those who have rejected him could now receive him. Anyone who did receive him. That opens the door to all. Look back in Mark at verse 35. Jesus says, "For whoever..." You see that word, whoever? He's opening the door to whoever to be part of the family of God. Now, there is a qualification, and we'll talk about that. That qualification is repentance and faith. That's how you get into the kingdom. But you're not excluded because of anything. You're not excluded because of where you come from, or you're not excluded because you're not a Jew. You're not excluded because you are a woman, or because of your race, or because of anything. Anyone, all, whoever puts their faith and their trust in Christ can be a part of the family of God. See, the good news for us this morning is that through Jesus, anyone can become part of God's family. It doesn't matter how dysfunctional your biological family is. You may come from a very dysfunctional family. And so all of your past, all of the things that you have been through, and you are thinking, certainly God does not want me in his family. Yes, he does. And you are not being held back because of whatever took place in your family before. It doesn't matter your status in life. I live here in America, but maybe I don't have a lot of money. Can God use me? Does God want me in His family? Yes, God wants you in His family, and He opens the door through Jesus Christ for you to come into His family. You don't have to pay anything. It's not about how much you own. It's not about your status in life. It's not about a name that you've made for yourself. It is all about the work of Christ on the cross. Whoever can be a part of the family of God. God is offering you a place in His family this morning, but the only way you can become a part of God's family is through His Son, Jesus Christ. See, our problem is not our status. Our problem is not our background. Our problem is our rebellion against the Father. So you can't be part of the family if you continue to rebel against the Father. And rebellion against the Father is what the Bible calls sin. Your heart stance is to look to God and say, I do not want you in my life. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I don't want what you think is best. I know what is best. I don't want to worship you. I want to worship self. And that's sin. And that sin is seen in the sin of your life and lying and cheating and stealing and all the other things that we do that offend God. And yet God, because of His love for us, while we were yet sinners, sent His Son Jesus to die for us. See, when Jesus came, He came and lived a perfect life. He did not sin. He was fully obedient to the will of the Father. He did everything that the Father told Him to do and asked Him to do. And because of that, He was the perfect sacrifice acceptable to God on your behalf. See, when Jesus went to the cross, He didn't go to the cross to die for His sins. He went to the cross to die for your sins. But on the third day, He was raised and He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there He sits to make intercession for you and I. See, the only way that you can be included into the family of God is through Jesus Christ. It is not how much you give. It is not what you do. It is not what you don't do. It is whether or not you put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who will be part of the family of God. Number two, those who join the family of God receive a new identity. So not only do we see from this text that inclusion into the family only comes through Christ, we see that those who join the family, those who come through Christ, also receive a new identity. Can you imagine? I just was thinking about this in my study, and it sort of hit me. Maybe it was funny to me. Maybe it's not funny to you. Here is Jesus, His family is saying, listen, you need to come out. They pass word through the crowd. The crowd's sitting there waiting on His response. And He says, who is my mother and my brothers? And nobody answers. And He looks at His disciples. He's got 12 men here. And He said, here are my mother and my brothers. Not only would that have been a shock to the crowd, that probably would have been a shock to the disciples, don't you think? I mean, they certainly were not mothers. Here are my mother. What in the world? Maybe you are crazy, like your family says. And here are my brothers. They weren't related to Him. And so here Jesus is making a designation. He is giving them an identity that they didn't even know that they had or were expecting or was theirs. Galatians 3:25 says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, Paul here is not saying that our relationship in Christ erases all of the distinctions, but that our identity in Christ is primary to all other identities that we have. Through faith, we are all sons of God. This family distinctive becomes a primary identity that defines us. Everything else is secondary to the fact that we are children of God. Everything in your life is subservient to the fact that you are a child of God. All other identities fall secondary to your primary identity that you receive in Christ. In Jesus' day, it was primarily your family that determined your identity, your social status. Being born into a wealthy family gave you greater status than someone born into a poor family. I think even in America, we can relate to that somewhat. And certainly the only way to be part of royalty was to be born in or be part of a royal family. And we know that Jesus' disciples were not well-educated. For the most part, they weren't well off. However, because of their relationship to Christ, and only because of that, they are elevated from men of low status to men of high status. Jesus identified them as members of his family. He was the Son of God, and they had now been given new identities as members of his family. They had moved from fishermen and tax collectors to disciples and now to royalty. These who had identified themselves with Christ now find themselves being given a new identity from Christ, an identity that would supersede all others. See, at the point that we place our faith in the work of Christ on the cross, we are changed. We are transformed. And Christ gives us a new identity. We're no longer who we once were, but we are made new. And this new identity that we receive from Christ, it supersedes all others. Your fundamental identity is found in Christ and not in your age, not in your gender, not in your marital status, your social status, your race, your job, or whatever else society tries to say should be your primary identity. And this has enormous impact on your life. An understanding that as a Christian, your primary identity is found in your relationship to your Father has huge ramifications for the way that you live. Listen to what Paul Tripp says about your identity. He says, either I get my identity vertically out of my sense of who God is and who he has made me in Christ, or the other option is I will seek to get my identity horizontally out of my circumstances, relationships, and successes. In other words, you live your life based on who you view yourself to be. When you understand and believe all you are in Christ, then your life will not be manipulated by your circumstances and by your relationships. This impacts how you view yourself. Think about this. No longer do you have to be manipulated by who other people make you out to be. Listen, if you think that your identity is found in what others say you are or what they think you should be or how you should look or how you should dress, if that's where you get your identity, then your life is going to be wrapped up in that identity. You're going to spend your money on wrinkle cream. You're going to spend your money on the latest and greatest fashions. You're going to try to be who they want you to be as opposed to who Christ says that you are. If you're in the family of God, you're a child of the Father. He made you and accepts you just as you are. He doesn't care about acne. He doesn't care about your hairstyle. He doesn't care about the brand of clothes that you wear. He accepts you because you are his. Now, when your identity is found vertically in who you are in Christ, then those words that other people use against you or to describe you or to try to identify you, they're just that. They're words. That's all they are. They don't define who you are. They're not where your true identity lies. You no longer have to look in the mirror and define yourself with their words. Oh, I'm so fat. Oh, I'm so ugly. Oh, I wish I could be prettier. I wish I could be stronger. I wish my nose wasn't as crooked. I wish my eyes were farther apart or closer together. Or I wish I was this or I wish I was that. You can look in the mirror and know that your true identity, the one that is accurate and the only one that really matters, is that of fearfully and wonderfully made by a God and a Father who loves you. That is your identity. And when you get your identity from God, then you in Christ, and you live out that identity. But it also impacts how you relate to others. Listen, your identity in Christ impacts how you relate also to others. If your primary identity is found in being a mom or a lawyer or being single or even in past hurts, then that's how you're going to relate to others. You'll engage them as a mom or a lawyer, or you'll engage them out of those past hurts. Your relationships will gravitate towards those who identify with identities similar to yours. And so that's why we have what's called cliques. we are comfortable with those that identify themselves in the way that we identify ourselves. And so we have mommy groups, and we have golf buddies, and we have, I don't know, lawyers groups that meet about lawyers things and hang out together, right? And look, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those, but that's why we do it, because we like those that identify with us. And so that's how we relate to one another. Your conversations with people will take on that of a dad or sports fan or a workaholic. We've talked about this. If you are a grandparent, right, you begin to talk about what? Your grandkids. That's all you talk about. Because if you begin to identify as a grandmother or a grandfather, I mean, you've just been thinking about that. You know what you do? You put pressure on your kids to have kids so that you can be a grandfather. Because that's what you got to be in society, right? All my friends now are grandparents, so I want to be a grandparent. So we begin to relate with others based on our identity. There's nothing wrong with being a mom. There's nothing wrong with being a lawyer. Certainly there's nothing wrong with being a grandparent and even identifying some way in that. And we certainly don't want to minimize the hurts of past breakups or past abuse. But the problem is that these are callings or these are circumstances that occurred in your past. They are not your primary identities. You are a child of God first before you are a mom. You are a child of God who has been called to be a mechanic or a sales clerk. Yes, there are difficulties in life. The breakup hurts. The abuse was terrible. But your relationship with Christ, not those circumstances in your past, are what should define you. Your primary identity as you relate to others should be who you are in Christ because of the power of the gospel in your life. When you put your faith and trust in what Christ did on the cross, He did save you and He transformed you and He made you a new creature, a new creation. And He said, "You are my brother. You are now in the family of God. You're a child of God." He gave you that new identity. So now if someone calls into question your mommy skills, you don't have to react as if they just took a crayon and colored over your Mona Lisa world. "How dare they say that about me? Don't they know how hard I work to be a mommy and all that I do and how clean my house is and all that?" So the way that you really act to them, the way that you're relating to them in that manner is you're saying my identity is found in me being a mom. Instead, you can, because of what Christ has done in your life, respond in grace and love because your identity is not being a mom. Your identity is first being a child of God. Listen, if someone brings their car in for the third time because it hasn't been repaired correctly, you don't have to spiral into depression because you feel as though I'm such a failure as a mechanic. I might as well quit. I might as well just leave and do nothing else and go beg on the side of the road because I'm such a sorry person. But that's what we do. Our identity is in something, and when we fail at that, whether it's sports or whether it's being a mom or whether it's being whatever, and we've identified ourselves like that, and our expectations are up here, and we fail. It's like, man, well, then I'm just a failure in everything. But you don't have to do that. Your primary identity is found in Christ, who made you a child of God. He loves you, and He accepts you because you are His, not because you're the perfect mechanic or the perfect mom or the perfect teacher or the perfect whatever. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, He gives you a new identity as a child of God. And that identity supersedes all others and defines who you are and how then you are to live your life. Listen, look to God. Get your identity vertical. You are a child of God. Quit living as though you are something else. All of those other things have to be placed under that identity. And who God says that you are, and how He sees you, and how He relates to you, then your vertical relationships will be right. It's always that, horizontal, excuse me. It's always when you get your vertical relationship right first, then the horizontal relationships will be right. All right, finally, as we close, number three. Inclusion into the family of God only comes through Christ. Those who join the family of God will receive a new identity. Number three, if you are in the family of God, then you will pursue the will of God. Verse 35, Jesus gives an identifying mark of those who related to him and therefore in the family of God. He says in verse 35, "For whosoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Now, Jesus is not saying that doing the will of God is how you become part of the family. I guess you could argue that if you were to say that doing the will of God is putting your faith and trust in Christ. But what he's not saying is that works, that doing the commands of God on your own is how you get into the family. What he's saying is that those who are part of the family will, as a result, do the will of God. And the grammar demonstrates this. Now, I'm going to get a little technical, but I want to show you something here. We believe that God is God's inspired word, but he didn't just inspire the meaning. He didn't just inspire portions. He inspired the word of God down to the very grammar. Did you notice that the pronoun that was used in the second half of this verse? He says, "Son, your sins are verse 35, "For whoever does the will of God," and he inserts the pronoun, "he is my brother and sister and mother." He could have just said, "For whoever does the will of God is my brother." However, that would have left the door open for interpreting this as if doing the will of God is the cause of being his brother. However, the pronoun doesn't allow for this, and here's why. The verb is the verb of being. It's in the third person singular present indicative form. And you're like, what does that mean? Don't worry about anything except what I'm about to tell you. It's in the present tense. That means it is the present state of being. And it's in the indicative. It is a statement of fact. So he, referring back to the person doing the will of God, is present state of being in the family of God. So the person who does the will of God already is in the present state of being, a statement of fact, in the family of God. The inserted pronoun sets this phrase apart and highlights the fact that doing God's will is part of being in the family of God, not the means by which you become part of the family of God. The person is not becoming family because they're doing the will of God, but they are doing the will of God as a definitive marker of one who is in the family. And that should be a definitive marker of all those who are in the family. If you are in the family of God, you will do the will of the Father. If you are a son, you will be obedient to the Father. Jesus' biological family were trying to keep him from doing the work that the Father had sent him to do. Two times in these verses, Mark points out that they were outside, which is an indication of more than just their physical placement. We've talked about this in Mark. The fact that he says twice that they were outside, he's removing them from Jesus. The scribes had proven over and over that they were against Jesus. They went so far as to accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. They certainly were not doing the will of God. The crowd was following Jesus, but only for what they could gain from him. They didn't want to truly follow Jesus. They didn't want to put their full faith and trust in him. They were not doing God's will. However, Jesus' disciples were striving to serve Christ so that he might accomplish the mission that the Father had given him. They were the ones striving to accomplish God's will. Therefore, they were giving evidence of that they were part of God's family. Here they are sitting close at the feet of Jesus. They are the ones serving Jesus so that he can accomplish the will of God, so that he can do what the Father has sent him to do. And so Jesus says, "Here is my mother and my brothers. For he who does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." He gives them the identity of family, and then he says, "And you know it because they are accomplishing the will of God." In Romans 8, verse 12, it says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What is the Spirit going to lead you to do? Be obedient to the Father. The Spirit's never going to lead you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. And so there are all kinds of people who will say, yes, I'm a child of God. I want to know, are you being obedient to the Father? That's how you know. You ever been pulled over by a police officer, or these days pretty much anywhere, you're going through the airport, and they say, hey, can we see some form of ID? They want to see your identification. And so you reach in your wallet or your purse and you pull out your driver's license. Now, does your driver's license determine who you are? Now, when I show this, my driver's license declares who I am. It's my ID. It's an identification. And so they match up the picture here with the face, and they say, okay, then that is Marcus Allen. My driver's license doesn't make me Marcus. My driver's license doesn't give me my height. My driver's license doesn't make me a male. But my driver's license gives identification. It says, this is who I am. Listen, in the same way, doing the works of God do not make you a child of God. It's doing the works of God that say, hey, declare, make a definitive statement that you are in the family of God. After the service today, we're going to go out there and we're going to participate in a baptismal service. Those that are going through those baptismal waters are not being saved. They are being obedient to God and declaring through baptism that they have identified with Christ and therefore are in the family of God. That is somewhat like their identification card. They are proclaiming to all of us who will be witnesses and all who will see, I am this person. I have the identity of a follower of Christ. I am a child of God. They're all who will come knocking on your door and say, yes, we're a child of God. We belong to the family of God, just like you. They say the same words, salvation. They say that they follow the same Jesus. They will try to tell you that we're the same. We're not the same. You know how I know? Because they are not being led by the Spirit. Because if they were being led by the Spirit, they would be teaching what's in here, and they do not teach what's in here. They try to add to it. They try to take away from it. They are not the same. They are not children of God. Now listen, we still love them and we still act graciously toward them. But you cannot have deep fellowship and deep relationship with those because they are against God's will. They are like the Pharisees. They are ascribing things to Jesus that are not true. And so when they come knocking on your door, be very weary because it's getting harder and harder and harder to tell really what they believe and what they don't believe. And so you have to, as the Bible tells us, test the spirits. Are they leading you? Are they saying what the Bible says? Because if they are being led by the Spirit, they will be in obedience to the Word of God. And therefore, then you will know that they are children of God. Listen, the family of God is a great place to be. But we throw it around like children of God, like everybody is a child of God. There are those that are in and there are those that are not in. And the only way that you come in is through Jesus Christ. And if you try to come in any other way, you are not in the family of God. But know that if you have come in through Jesus Christ, Christ has transformed you. He has changed you. He's given you a new identity, so that your life has been impacted by the fact that you are now His child. And as you go out, your life should reflect that. We proclaim what Christ has done both with our life and with our lips. Our life should be about doing the will of God, bringing about the glory of God, and our lips should be proclaiming to others, this is how you get into the family of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus came and He transformed the way that these Jews thought about family. And He said, yes, you need to be close. Yes, It is good that you love your mother and your father, but primarily there is another relationship that is so much more important than even that relationship, and that is your relationship with God, the relationship with the Father, and that relationship comes only through Jesus Christ. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Let me ask you a question. Based on what the Word of God has declared to us today, would you say, I know that I am part of the family of God? Not because my grandmother has told me, not because I've gone to church or attended church or done certain things, but I know that I'm a child of God. I know that I'm in the family of God because I have a relationship with the Son of God. That's the only way you can be in the family of God. If not, then you are outside, you are excluded, and you will not spend your eternity with the Father. You will spend your eternity separated from Him. And yet this morning, in this time of invitation, a time where we're asking you to respond to what God has laid on your heart, God is offering you the opportunity to be accepted into His family and to be His child. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and Pastor Casey's going to begin to play. I'll be standing down front. And that moment when the music starts, that will be your opportunity to slip out from where you are and come down and say, listen, I want to be part of the family of God. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to be saved. A counselor will take you step by step through what the Bible says about how you can have a relationship with Christ, through the repentance of sin and through putting your faith and trust in the work that Christ did on the cross. Or maybe this morning you want to be part of a body of believers, a smaller family within the larger family. And God has laid on your heart the faith families where you want to plug in, where you want to love on brothers and sisters in Christ, where you want to serve brothers and sisters in Christ. If that's you, you come and a counselor will take you through the process of what it means to be a member of Faith Family Baptist Church. We take that very seriously here. Or maybe God has just laid on your heart that as a child of Him, that you have not been acting as such, that you have been pursuing your own will. And so you want someone to just pray with you to help you through that. A counselor would love to do that. Or maybe you can just want to come to the stairs and pray. Whatever it is that God has laid on your heart, I'm going to pray. As soon as we stand to our feet and Pastor Casey begins to play, you slip out from where you are. You come forward and say yes to Jesus. Father, we are thankful that we can call you Father and that you treat us like sons and daughters, that we are who we are because of what Christ has done. He has allowed us to be a part of the family because of His work on the cross. And so I pray in this time that men and women would respond to that invitation to come and be a part of the family, or to come and to join this faith family, or to come and to begin to pray and receive help so that they can walk like children who are in the family. And so, Father, we just want you to have your way. This invitation is about you. It's not about this church. It's not about me. It's not about any person. But it is about responding to you and what you desire for us. And so I pray that your Spirit would have His way and that you would be glorified through this response. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.